Let's pray as we open up God's word. Would you pray with me? Oh, gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning for the blessings of this Lord's Day. We thank you that we can be with your people. We thank you that we can sing your praises and confess our faith and hear your word read, preached, and sung. Father, we pray that for those who are weary, we ask that you would give rest. For those who are mourning, we pray you'd give us comfort. For those who are weak, we pray you'd give us strength. For those who are weighed down, we pray that you would give us the Savior. Give us Jesus. Give us the one who is the mighty friend of sinners. The one who is the defender of the indefensible. The one who is the justifier of the ungodly. And so we pray, Father, you'd help us by your Spirit. Help us to delight in Christ. Help us to delight in our matchless King, who is mighty in grace and who is glorious in majesty and whose love is unending. Help us to marvel in his perfect justice and his wonderful mercy. Help us to be amazed, Father, that though our sins be as scarlet, his precious blood has made us white as snow. So, Father, sanctify us now in your truth. Your word is truth. Open our eyes so we might behold wonderful things in your beautiful word. And we ask that what we know not, please teach us. And what we have not, please give us. And what we are not, please make us. All for the glory and praise of your dearly beloved Son, who lives with you and who reigns with you, together with the Holy Spirit. One God forever blessed and forever praised. Amen. Amen. I think it's safe to say, brothers and sisters, that over this last year, we've all experienced a measure of isolation, haven't we? We've all experienced the dual threat of either being infected or the threat of infecting others, coupled with intense quarantine restrictions, and all of those have taken a massive toll in a variety of ways. I think all of us, at least in part, have tasted a measure of grief, loneliness, anxiety, fear, frustration, regret, shame, maybe even hopelessness. And coupled with all of those feelings, I think every one of us, we have a crushing weight of longing to simply experience consistent community with our brothers and sisters, with our family and friends, like we did before. Have you not tasted that? Well, as we continue in our studies this morning in the Gospel according to Luke, we meet a man who has experienced a kind of permanent quarantine that staggers the imagination. We encounter a man who suffers from a kind of isolation, a kind of physical, social, and even religious isolation that beggars belief. Jesus meets a man who the world avoids at all costs. Jesus meets a man who is untouchable, a man who is contagious with a frightening disease, a man who is defiled, a man who is unclean, a man who is unholy, a man who is a leper. What happens when this unclean, untouchable, unholy man encounters the Holy One of Israel? Let's read beginning in Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. This is what God's word says. When Jesus was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. My prayer for us this morning is that each one of us would trust and treasure the Holy One of Israel, Jesus Christ, who cleanses undeserving, unclean sinners by his precious blood. I want us to consider three things from this passage this morning. One about the leper and two things about the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I want us to consider in verse 12, the plight of the unholy. The plight of the unholy. We pick up the story in verse 12 and we find Jesus in one of the cities of Galilee. Jesus had began his public ministry in Galilee in his hometown of Nazareth in the north, the northern part of Palestine. After he almost got killed in Nazareth, Jesus moved his base of operations to Capernaum near the Sea of Galilee. That becomes his home base for the rest of his ministry. We're told that Jesus is in one of the cities of Galilee in the north. And we're told that there was a man who came to him. And Dr. Luke tells us that he was full of leprosy. He was covered with leprosy. This man had leprosy all over him. Now, children, you may not know what leprosy is, but you've probably heard of chicken pox. Leprosy is like chicken pox, but it's 10,000 times worse. And it can actually kill you. So this is a very dangerous disease that this man has. Now in the Bible, the word that's rendered here in the ESV, leprosy, it can be used in the Old Testament and New Testament to refer to a variety of skin diseases that are very serious. It doesn't always only refer to what we know as Hansen's disease. But regardless, in the ancient world, leprosy was one of the most dreaded afflictions that could befall you. It was a fate worse than death. The historian Josephus said that lepers were treated like dead men because they were experiencing a living death. One of the rabbis said that it's easier to cure a leper than it is to raise someone from the dead. That was the synonym. Raising someone from the dead and healing a leper, that's about the same amount of strength that you would need. Only God could cleanse a leper. You remember in our Old Testament reading from 2 Kings chapter 5, Naaman the Syrian, when he is cleansed, the response that Naaman says is, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel." Only God could cleanse a leper. So you imagine the physical pain and discomfort that someone with leprosy has and endures. But then you couple that with all of the ceremonial uncleanness that came with having leprosy. So the leper was cut off from the people. The leper was cut off from the worship of God at the temple. A leper was under a permanent quarantine. So we don't have to go there, but you remember the end of King Uzziah's life in the Old Testament scriptures. King Uzziah, you remember he was a very prominent king in Israel, but then at the end of his life, in his pride, he disobeyed God and God struck him with leprosy. And we're told in 2 Chronicles 26 that King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and he was in a separate house, and he was excluded from the house of the Lord. He wasn't able to go into the temple because he was a leper. And on his tombstone, the one thing they put on his tombstone, even though he had accomplished all of these amazing things as the king, we were told his tombstone read, "He was a leper." So to be a leper was to be an outcast. It would be to be a pariah. One commentator put it like this: the leper, listen, was not just ill, he was an outcast. He had not simply lost his health, he'd lost his family. his friends, his home, his livelihood. No one would, indeed no one could, associate with a leper. If you read in your Bible reading plan, usually where everybody stops is in the book of Leviticus. But Leviticus is great. And if you read in chapter 13 and 14 of Leviticus, there's all of these instructions on what to do with a leper in Israel. And then if a leper is somehow cleansed, how to deal with that leper in terms of restoring that leper. But this is instructions to what you're supposed to do with a leper. Listen to how hard this would be. Leviticus 13, 45 and 46 says this. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes. That's a sign of mourning. And he shall cry out, what? Y'all know it. Unclean. And he shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall, listen to this, he shall live alone, and his dwelling place shall be outside the camp. So the leper was required to live outside the gate, outside the camp, outside the city. The leper was under a divine mandated self-quarantine. Just hear those words, torn clothes of mourning, unclean, alone, outside. That's the plight of a leper. Because a leper is unclean, because a leper is deemed unholy, he's under a permanent quarantine. That's the plight. But did you notice in our passage how desperate this man is? Jesus is in one of the cities of Galilee. The leper leaves his position outside the city and comes into the city to see Jesus. Now, why is this significant? For a leper to come into the city, he could be stoned to death because he's breaking God's law. This man realizes that Jesus is his only hope. If he's going to be healed, Jesus is the only one who's able to cleanse him. He's heard about all the healings that Jesus has been doing in and around Galilee. He must have heard it. The report had gone out in all the regions of Galilee about what Jesus was able to do. So this man is considering, do I go in the city and risk getting stoned, or do I stay outside the gate? And this man is weighing his miserable existence and saying, it's worth the risk. And so he comes to see Jesus. Matthew 8 and Mark 1 tell us that he came to Jesus. The disciples had left everything to follow Jesus, but this man had nothing. So he leaves whatever he has, comes into the city, and comes to Jesus, his only hope of cleansing. Remember earlier in Luke's gospel, when people were sick, when people were ill, we're told that people brought the sick to Jesus. Remember that? This man can't do that. No one can bring this man to Jesus. No one will go near him. He has to bring himself. So that's what happens. This miserable leper, this unclean, unholy, defiled, desperate leper comes into the city, risking his life, seeking Jesus. And we're told that when he saw Jesus, notice, he fell on his face and he begged Jesus. He kept on begging him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Now, at this point in the passage, the spotlight shifts from the leper to Jesus. So we've considered the plight of the unholy. Let's consider now, number two, the pity of the Holy One. Verse 13, the pity of the Holy One. The leper comes into the city, finds Jesus, and he prostrates himself before Jesus. Mark tells us that he knelt down before Jesus. Luke tells us that he continued and put his face on the ground. He fell on his face before the Holy One of Israel. Remember last time when Peter found himself in the boat on the Sea of Galilee and the holiness of Christ was revealed to Peter, how did he respond? He fell down before Jesus. He took a posture of worship before the Holy One. That's exactly what the leper does here. He falls down on his face in this posture of worship. And notice he begins to beg. He begins to plead with Jesus. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. What does he call Jesus? Same thing that Peter did. He calls him Lord. Lord, I don't think this is a term of respect. I think he acknowledges that Jesus is the Holy One. Why do I believe that? Well, notice what he assumes about Jesus. He says, Lord, if you will, if you're willing, what does he say? You can make me clean. Only God can cleanse lepers. He assumes Jesus has the power of God to heal him. So he falls before the Lord. He believes Jesus is able to do what only God can do. If you will, you can make me clean. And then what happens next is utterly astounding. Verse 13. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing. Be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Now, brothers and sisters, I've said this a couple times already in the Gospel according to Luke, and I'll say it again until you believe me. The Gospels reveal to us the heart of Christ. The Gospels reveal to us the heart of Christ. As we see Christ's actions, we see Christ's heart. The four Gospels are a narrative of the heart of Christ. They show his compassion towards sinners, and it shows his glorious work of salvation on behalf of sinners. And just think about what this leper is doing. He's asking that his deepest desire be fulfilled. He's saying, more than anything in the world, Lord, please make me clean. That's what he's asking. That's his deepest desire. He appeals to Jesus's desire. He says, if you are willing, if you desire it, make me clean. And the response of Jesus is, I am willing. That is my desire, to make you clean. You see, in this cleansing, you see the heart of Christ towards this unclean, this defiled, unholy leper. Jesus stretches out his hands and he touches him and he says, I will be clean. And I love the fact, don't you, that Jesus doesn't just heal him with a word, but he says, be clean. And he reaches out and touches this man. We're not told if anybody was around this when it was happening, but you could imagine. At first, they were shocked to see the leper coming into the city. Then they were shocked that he falls down at Jesus' feet. But the thing that would have shocked people the most was to see Jesus beginning to stretch out his hand to touch this man. To touch a leper would be, as a sinner, it would be to make yourself ceremonially unclean. It would not only risk getting the disease yourself, but you would risk becoming ceremonially unclean. So we had to ask ourselves, what's going on in the heart of Christ that would move him to touch a leper? Luke doesn't tell us. But as I said before, when you read the other gospel accounts, you begin to discover the motivation of Christ's heart in touching this leper. Mark chapter 1, verse 41. Write this in your Bibles, Mark 1:41. It says this, listen, moved with pity, moved with mercy, moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. This man is full of leprosy, but Jesus is full of pity. This man is full of leprosy, but Jesus is full of compassion. This man is full of leprosy, but Jesus is full of mercy. And moved by sympathy, moved by mercy, the Holy One of Israel reaches forth his hand and touches this unholy, defiled, unclean sinner. Have you ever asked yourself, when was the last time this poor man had felt a gentle touch of human compassion? How long had it been since anyone had touched him? How long had this man sat all alone, helpless, hopeless, unloved, unclean, untouched? In the law of the Lord, to touch a dead body or to touch a leper would be to make a sinner unclean and defiled. You think of uncleanness in the Old Testament as kind of like a virus. To be in close proximity with something that is dead or defiled makes you unclean or defiled. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? When the people see the man on the side of the road half dead, what do? They don't just pass by, they go to the other side and pass because they don't want to get near a dead body. Remember how in the Old Testament, to have leprosy or skin disease, it was associated with sin. There was this thought that if you had something like leprosy, you were being judged by God. So you remember in Job was covered from sores, right? From the top of his head to the soles of his feet. And when his three friends show up to comfort him, those miserable comforters, right? They show up, and what do they begin to assume about Job? Job, you've got some hidden sin in your life, right? I mean, look at you. You're covered from sores from head to toe. There's got to be some sin in your life. But see, the pity of Jesus, the compassion of Christ, is greater than the defilement of any sin. And when Jesus stretches forth his hand and he touches this unclean leper, Jesus, the Holy One, isn't defiled. He makes the unclean sinner clean. He touches this man with a heart full of pity, love, and power. And his touch can change the leper's spots. His touch brings healing and cleansing and restoration. Listen to what one scholar writes. The dominant note left ringing in our ears when we read the Gospels, the most vivid element of the portrait of Christ, is the way that the Holy Son of God moves, listen, toward sinners, touches sinners, heals sinners, embraces sinners, and forgives sinners who least deserve it and yet who earnestly desire it. That's what we see here. There is no mercy so great and so wonderful in all the world than the mercy that is found in the heart of Jesus Christ. He delights in mercy. He delights to show compassion. And when the world sees this man, I trust if any of us had been there that day and we saw a leper coming into the city, we would have turned and run from this man. Jesus doesn't cross the road. Jesus doesn't run away. Jesus reaches down and touches this leper and says, "I am willing to cleanse you. Be clean." The Lord Jesus, he not only displays astonishing pity, astonishing mercy, but thirdly and finally, Jesus reveals divine power in his ability to heal this man. So let's look one more time at these closing verses 13 to 16. And I want you to consider the power of the Holy One. We've considered the plight of the unholy and the pity of the Holy One. And as we conclude, verses 13 to 16, the power of the Holy One. So this cleansing reveals not only the pity of our Savior, but his power. Jesus is not only willing to cleanse this man, he's able to do it. It's his power to do it. It's his ability to do it. I want you to consider this. If you read in the Old Testament, if you read in Leviticus 13 and 14, you will find, I mean, we were going to read Leviticus 14, but it's like 65 verses. And I encourage you to go read it this afternoon. Because what you find in 13 and 14 of Leviticus is long, detailed instructions on what to do with someone who has leprosy in terms of keeping them outside the camp. And then if a leper is cleansed, what to do in terms to restore that leper back into the community. A long ritual of sacrifice and offering. The priest would put blood on various parts of the body to represent that they've been cleansed. Long process. But here's the one thing that you cannot find in Leviticus 13 and 14. How to make a leper clean. So what is happening here? What's happening here is we are witnessing in this passage, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Holy Son of God, is able to do what the holy law of God is powerless to do. The law can point, but the law has no power to cleanse. Jesus Christ, the Holy Son of God, is able to do what the law is powerless to do. Cleanse sinners, cleanse lepers. So when Jesus touches this man, he is not defiled. He is not made unclean. The one who is unclean and defiled is made clean. Jesus can do what the law of God is powerless to do. I love the fact that Jesus, he didn't do what Elisha said. He didn't say, hey, go swim in the river, you know. Go take a few dips in the river. He doesn't, like Moses, say, I'm going to pray to the Lord for you, Miriam, that God would cleanse you. He doesn't do that. He just does it because he has the power to make lepers clean. And I love verse 13. This wasn't a process. This wasn't 3 days. You know, take 2 Tylenol and call me in the morning. Verse 13. So don't look at me. Look at your Bibles. Verse 13. And immediately. Isn't that great? Immediately. Immediately. This man had been waiting for who knows how long to be clean. And immediately, the leprosy left him. Brothers and sisters, I want you to think about this is an act of the omnipotent Creator. He was restored. Whatever the leprosy had deteriorated on his body, just like with Naaman, his skin was restored. I love in 2 Kings 5, his skin was made like a little child. It was the sovereign act of a mighty Creator who not only cleansed him of his leprosy, but restored that which had been deteriorated. And what does this mean? Look at your Bibles. Why does Jesus, after doing this, give these instructions about the law? What does that have to do with anything? But do you see what he was doing? He's helping this leper to not only be physically made clean and restored, he's instructing him, this is what the law says about you being restored into the fellowship of God's people. You go and have the priest inspect you just like Moses said in Leviticus 14. And then as a testimony to them, you can bear witness about what happened. And what happens for this man who had lost all of his relationships? He could now re-enter society. He had lost all of his friends. He'd lost his family. But now he could go and be restored to his family. He could be restored to his friends. He could be restored by the power of Christ. So Jesus instructs him to do exactly what Leviticus said so that he might be restored back to the fellowship of God's people. And what all of those ceremonial laws were pointing to, brothers and sisters, the reason that blood was having to be put on the leper from the offering that was made, the reason all that was happening, because God was saying in the sacrificial system that there is an uncleanness far greater and far worse than leprosy. Sin is the leprosy of the soul, and only a perfect final sacrifice can cleanse you on the inside. That's what the sacrificial system was telling him. Now, I think the funniest thing in this passage, there's not a lot of humor in this passage. The funniest thing in this passage is right there when Jesus says, don't tell anyone. Really? Like, I mean, I found that funny. Now listen, I just miraculously, now don't tell anyone. Yeah, right, right? If you go and you read Mark's account of this, Mark tells us this. He went out and began to talk freely about it. Okay, so he's a little disobedient right at the beginning. He goes out, begins to tell everyone about it. The news spreads, and we're told that Jesus was no longer able to enter a town openly because people were coming to him from every quarter. Jesus knew that if the word gets out that I've just done this, it's just going to be total, I'm going to be overwhelmed. The other reason is, you think about it, they're in Samaria. They're in Galilee. To go and present yourself to the priest at the temple, the man would have to travel from wherever they were down to Jerusalem. And he's telling the man, listen, the first thing you do before you do anything else, go and do what God's word says. Then you can tell everyone as a witness to them. Regardless, verse 15, but now even more, the report went abroad and the great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed. And I love Jesus. He always keeps the priority of his ministry with his communion with his Father. Look at verse 16. But Jesus would withdraw to desolate places to pray. So in the midst of this ministry, the Son of God never neglected his communion with God. He would often slip away to lonely places to pray. Brothers and sisters, have you, amidst all of this weird season that we find ourselves in, have you taken time to slip away to solitary, lonely places and just pray? Jesus spent time with the Lord to pray. Prayer was the backbone of his ministry. And brothers and sisters, we will never see power in the church of Christ, until God sets his people to praying. Prayer is the most practical and powerful thing in the world because it moves the hand that moves the universe. So, what are we supposed to make for this? This is just five verses. What are we supposed to draw from this as we close, as we go to the Lord's table? What are we supposed to draw from this? Let me give you two brief gospel applications for us as we close. Number one, the main point of the Gospel of Luke is found right here. Trust Christ. Trust Christ. The reason the Gospel of Luke was written, these things were written down so that you might trust Christ. The healing of the leper reveals Jesus to be Messiah, to be the Son of God. So if you want reliable testimony, trustworthy evidence that Jesus is who he claims to be, consider this leper. Just a few chapters later, John the Baptist is thrown in prison. He's looking around and the Romans haven't been wiped out yet. And so he sends word to Jesus and says, hey, are you the Messiah or is there someone else that's going to come? And so in other words, he's asking Jesus for evidence that he truly is the one who has come, the Messiah. And listen to what Jesus says to John the Baptist as evidence for who he is as Messiah. Ready? Luke chapter 7, verse 22. And Jesus answered him, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk, lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear and the dead are raised up and the poor have good news preached to them. Jesus is saying, you want evidence that I am who I've said I am? Look no farther than lepers are cleansed. So trust Christ. Recognize your sinfulness, your filthiness before a holy God. Recognize your desperate need of cleansing. And go to Jesus by faith. Plead with him for mercy. Ask him for mercy. Believe that he is willing and able to cleanse the foulest Friend, listen to me. There is nothing in your life that Jesus Christ, the Holy One, cannot touch and make clean. Earlier we sang, "Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you." Full of what? Pity, love, and power. You are full of sin. I am full of sin. But Jesus is full of mercy. And he calls sinners to trust him, to come to him by faith, to receive him in the empty hands of faith. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood has availed for me. So trust Christ. He is able and willing to make the foulest clean. Number two, treasure Christ. Treasure Christ. In our sin, we are unclean. Listen, in our sin, from the very beginning, in Genesis 3, our sin took us outside the camp. Our sin took us outside the garden. Our sin took us east of Eden. We've been in exile as sinners from the very beginning. And we're told at the very end of the Bible, what are we told at the very end of the Bible? In the new heavens and new earth, what are we told? Nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. You see, brothers and sisters, sin defiles. Sin makes us unclean. Think about it. When you sin, don't you feel dirty? Don't you feel defiled? That's the nature of sin. It corrupts. It defiles. We must be made clean. And the law cannot do it. The law points out our uncleanness, but it has no power to make us clean. The law is like a mirror, brothers and sisters. It reflects the perfect character of our God in heaven, and it points out all of our flaws. But the mirror can't do anything to fix us. We need to be made clean. And the good news for us this morning, the reason we can treasure Christ is he is able and willing to make us clean. To make us clean. Years later, how does Jesus make us clean? Years later, at the end of Jesus' public ministry, Jesus would stretch out his hands another time. He would stretch out his hands another time toward sinners. He would stretch them out on the cross. And on the cross, Jesus took himself the curse of our sin. He took the curse of the law in order to make unclean sinners clean. On the cross, Jesus himself suffered outside Jerusalem. He suffered outside the camp. He suffered and bore our sins in his body on the tree. Jesus bore the reproach and shame of his people. Jesus suffered alone. He suffered outside the city and endured the curse of God Almighty. But 3 days later, brothers and sisters, Jesus rose again. He rose again for our justification. He rose again so that though he was made sin for us, we might become the righteousness of God in him. So Christian, treasure Christ. He secured your cleansing. And the writer of Hebrews tells us this. Jesus suffered outside the gate, listen, in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Do you hear that? He suffered in the place of the unclean, in the place of the defiled, in the place of the unholy. For what purpose? In order that we might be sanctified through his blood. His blood, just as the picture in Leviticus 14 of the blood put on the leper, that's what Christ, our great high priest and sacrifice, has done for us. His blood covers our uncleanness, and we are holy in the sight of God. We are accepted in the beloved. He was cut off. He was punished. He took on the defilements of our sin. He took on the uncleanness of our transgressions in order to make us clean, in order to make us holy, in order to make us pure and blameless in the sight of God, our Savior. That's what we celebrate as we take the supper this morning, as we hold the bread, as we hold the cup, we're reminded that his body was broken and his blood was shed to purchase the new covenant that makes us clean. We were outsiders, but Christ has secured us a place at the table. We were defiled. We were unclean. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were cut off from fellowship with God. We were headed to hell, an eternity of outer darkness. But because of the Savior who is full of pity, love, and power, we've been washed. We've been made clean. We've been sanctified. We've been accepted. We've been restored. We've been forgiven. We've been adopted. We've been brought near to the family of God, and we've been placed at the table of our King. We're not begging for scraps outside the gate. We're sitting at the table of the King. Now you can say amen, even the mask on. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Lord, now indeed I find thy power, and thine alone can change the leper spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Oh, Christian, trust and treasure Christ this morning. Shout and sing for joy, because as an inhabitant right now of heavenly Zion, great in the midst is the Holy One of Israel. Would you pray with me? Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he has made us clean. And we pray as we remember, as we enjoy, and as we hope, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we pray that you would transform us. Help us to go outside the camp where we will bear the reproach of Christ in this world, and help us to share this wonderful good news that we know one who can make sinners clean. We ask this in Jesus, our great Savior's sake. Amen. Amen.